The religious movement initiated by Mani in the 3rd century AD is the subject of Manichaeism at this time. The sources of documentation for the Manichaean faith are of a great variety. Until recently, they consisted of the indirect, apologetic, and often untrustworthy testimonies of the Greek and Roman church fathers, particularly St. Augustine, who himself was once a member of this sect and then turned against it, and Christian Syriac chroniclers and Persian and Arabic Muslim authors. In the beginning of the 3rd century, West Iran was the meeting place of a prodigious manifoldness of either indigenous or imported creeds and beliefs. These included ancient local faiths, Zoroastrianism, Hellenistic philosophy, science, Judaism, Christianity, introduced in Persia by Armenians belonging to the Church of Syria, and by other Arabic and Syriac authors. All had their followers in that area. It seems even likely that the Brahmins and Buddhist monks exercised some influence at that period of time, this far west, although the main center of their activity lay naturally in eastern Iran. For the understanding of Manichaeism, the possible attribution of its constituent components to any one of these potential sources is a necessity. Labeling such Manichaean doctrinal elements as the belief in duality of light and darkness and the important role assigned by the Paraclete and Jesus as simple borrowings from Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, Christianity, respectively, is not much more, however, than a truism. Closer scrutiny is required, and it can be done now in the light of new documentary discoveries. Manichaean claims to be a universal religion. The previous religions existed only in one land and in one language, says Mani. My religion, however, is such that it will become manifest in every country and will be taught in the remotest lands. Such as the patriarch Buddha, Zoroaster, and Jesus considered himself the supreme and final revelator, so did Mani for his day. It is a missionary religion, and each servant of the church, after the example set by Mani himself, by his frequent trips, has the obligation to wander and preach the doctrine and guide men in the truth. In fact, it's one of the very few religious groups ever set up where the leader left a legacy of written documents. In order to explain to man his condition in this world and make him understood from whence he came, why he has fallen down, why he is, and where he is going, Mani conceived a grandiose cosmological legend. It is said that in the beginning, two antagonistic substances existed, the one good, the other evil, light and darkness, God and matter. There was opposition in all things. And light particles will be reunited with the light world. The material world will come to an end, and darkness will be restricted to its own original domain. The absolute and eternal separation of the two principles, good and evil, light and darkness, brings about the closure of the cycle in Mani's cosmology. There's no way to give a fair estimate of the number of the followers of Manichaean faith, but for almost 12 centuries it was active or provoked repercussions in the area as far apart as North Africa and China. In the 8th and 9th centuries, it was the official state religion in the Ugar state, Turkey, and on the river Orkhon in Outer Mongolia. And in spite of severe prosecution, Manichaeism communities managed to survive into our time in the province of Fujian in southwest China. A summary by Jonas might be helpful. He says, Mani's is the only system which became a broad historical force, and the religion based on it must, in spite of its eventual downfall, be ranked among the major religions of mankind. Mani, indeed, alone among the Gnostic system builders, intended to found not a select group of initiates but a new universal religion. From a Mormon standpoint, Jesus intended to found and did and establish his church in running the time, contrary to Christian traditions. And perhaps someday we will find some writings of Christ himself. But nothing esoteric was contained in Mani's system. Mani's work was not to penetrate the secret aspects of a given revelation and to establish a minority of higher initiations within an existing church, but to supply a new revelation himself. and to be the instrument of revelation to mankind. Indeed, Manichaeism, says Dr. Jonas, was a real and for a time quite serious rival to the Catholic Church in the novel attempt as an organized mass religion concerned with the salvation of mankind and with systematic missionary activity to promote its end. Manichaeism stretched from the Atlantic to the Indian Ocean, deep into Central Asia. In the East, its missionaries ranged far beyond the areas penetrated by Christianity, even to Western China. And in most places of Turkestan, Chinese Turkestan, and Western China, it survived up to beyond the 15th century. That's a brief overview of Manichaeism. Let's pick up a little bit of additional material by Dr. Ort on his study of Mani and the description, a little bit of his personality. And as we do so, we'll be touching upon some of the doctrines that are contained in Manichaeism. And then we'll also identify some of the more particular ones of interest to the Latter-day Saints. Ever since Mani's death, people have been interested in his life and teachings. His pupils expressed their admiration and faith. His adversaries poured out their wrath and insinuations. It took centuries, however, before historians could describe Mani in any neutral way whatsoever, mostly due to the new discoveries. In the 18th and 19th centuries, historians, philologists, and theologians published elaborate works in which they tried to understand his motives and to give an outline of his doctrines. Some of these studies were bound to fail because many Manichaean documents had not yet been found. One of the most admirable studies of Mani was published as early as 1734 to 1739, which was a critique of Manichaeism. Another individual, S. Ruthman, in his studies in 1955, he described the persecution of the followers of Mani. The Manichaean community did not survive the attacks. In the end, it was stamped out, but the alarm that it had caused was proved by the horror with which the word Manichaean came to be regarded. In the future, the average Orthodox Christian, when faced with any sign of dualism, would cry out, "Manichaean, heretic," and everyone would know that here was a rank heresy, and the authorities be seriously disquieted and take action. Ideas there were Gnostic or Marcionite or crudely Zoroastrian. Anywhere along that line were also swept up in this all-embracing epithet as well. In the beginning of the 20th century, results of the expeditions to Chinese Turkestan by Japanese, Russians, French, and Germans, numerous texts were found, thousands of pages of Manichaean documents in a place called Turfan, China, northern part of the Lop-Nor Desert. Fragments and manuscripts began to pour in. This most reliable material consisted of Middle Persian and Parthian texts, some of which now have been translated, not yet into English, but at least published into French and other languages. Dr. Mueller ranks first among the associates of German scholars to bring forth some of the Manichaean material. Other publications were to follow. A. von Lecoq published a series of Turkish fragments found in Turfan and also some Manichaean drawings in the second part of his book dealing with Buddhism in 1923. In Russia, two scholars, Silliman and Redloff, studied Manichaean texts with varying success from the materials recovered by them from Turfan. And F. Cumont wrote a new book on Manichaeism, which became available in 1912. Others, Bousset, Riefenstahl, Jonas, and others were involved. Some of them typified Manichaeism as an Iranian form of Gnosticism. Burkitt found the real background of Manichaeism in Christianity. Mani's religion is, in his opinion, a Christian Gnostic sect. Burkitt tries to prove this in his book about Manichaeism. Again and again, he argues that Christian elements in Manichaeism are more important than other scholars were willing to admit, and the foreign material, sometimes alien to this Christian material, we might find very important parallels to Mormonism. In 1933, details of another important discovery were made known by Schmidt and Polotsky. Extensive Coptic manuscripts were found in Egypt in 1930 by C. Schmidt. I know at least 3,000 pages of material were involved. Parts of them were published with a German or English translation. All students of Mani and religion are under great obligation to the great W.B. Henning, who for nearly 30 years, this scholar prepared materials and notes on scores of Manichaean texts, but he himself never finished a final study. His wife made his material available to others. particularly one of the our recent Dr. E.M. Boyce in her work on some of the Manichaean documents. More understanding of the Compendium of Doctrines and Styles of Teaching of Mani, and also the Buddha of Light, were forthcoming from other discoveries, and finding in Algeria the oldest book of the world was found, about the size of the little comic books, about 4 or 5 centimeters square that we used to have in our younger days. This is called the Cologne Mani text, and brings us closer to some of the actual material that Mani may have used or provided without his bizarre and perverted additions. Windegrin draws attention to the fact that there's a close resemblance of phraseology concerning the establishment and the establishing of Vohu Manu in man in the Manichaean Pahlavi writings and Zoroastrian Pahlavi texts. The parallels to Mormonism in these respects, where they match, are very revealing. Windegrin even says that the resemblance between Zoroastrian and Manichaean ideas in the matter in question, as well as the notion of intimate connection between Vohu Manu and man, ultimately goes back to very ancient times, so that some of the syncretistic material found in Mani or eclectic material may have gone back to a very early source. He examines, Windegrin does, the messenger, the apostle of God, and the doctrine of Mani concerning the revelation of several apostles appearing during various periods. This doctrine of cyclic revelation, as an Iranian source shows, so much resemblance with the Indian Avatara speculation that in all probability, he says, we are able to assume the existence of an ancient Indo-Iranian dogma of revelation as the real background of the doctrine of Mani in this case. The example he referred to includes also the garment, heavenly robe, a symbol of the human soul, and we can go on and mention such things as the tree of life, the gate of life, the house of life, the locality of darkness, the primal man, the name of God being man, the messenger, the pre-existence, nature and character of Adam and Eve and the pre-existence, and the role of the adversary. In his chapter about the tree of life, Windegrin concludes thus, there is one and the same complex of mythical ritual ideas underlying their common conception. The conception of Manichaean, Mandean, see tape 104 for details there, and Syrian Christian religions seems to go back to the ancient Mesopotamian sources and ritual patterns. This pattern is worked out in Manichaean, Mandean, and Syrian Christians in general, and now we have Ebla material and early material from the ancient Mesopotamian regions to indicate truly there may be early sources for a lot of these unique doctrines. In the final chapter of his book, Windegrin demonstrates that many epithets of the Savior have Mesopotamian models, such as the Tree of Life, Physician, Light, Lamp, Messenger, and Apostle. All three, Manichaean, Mandean, and Syrian Christian religions deal with salvation. They are religions of salvation. Great man, as the outstanding figure of Savior, had begun to be worshipped in the country between the two rivers at a very early date. In 1949, the views of the French scholar Pouch was published. This brilliant book opens with a careful survey of the sources available, and the outstanding value of Pouch's exposition is due to the conscientious use of the sources and the addition of many exact notes to his texts. In this way, he discusses Mani's birth, April 14, 216 A.D., his birthplace, his parents, Mani's relation to the Persian royal family, the religion of Mani's father, and the connection with the Mandeans, the Baptist group, the revelations Mani received, and Mani's journeys to India, Mani's activities between 242 and 273, and Mani's interview with a king, his imprisonment and death. In the second half of his book, Pouch unfolds Mani's doctrines. Mani was brought to death 274 A.D. The three characteristics of Manichaean comes into prominence first. First of all, of Mani's religions, there's a universal tendency. It is a religion granting salvation to the whole world. In Mani's opinion, all other revelations were incomplete and insufficient, and Manichaeanism has an enormous missionary spirit. It was every believer's duty to proclaim his faith. Every member a missionary. Kind of an interesting parallel there. An excellent example of conscientious arrangement can also be found in the recently published catalog by Dr. Mary Boyce. She deals with the manuscripts of the so-called German Turfan collection, completely identifying and cataloging the German discoveries in the first part of this century in Chinese Turkestan in the region of Turfan. She, Dr. Boyce, gives the following division of the manuscripts. They include the works and sayings, general prose, hymns, languages other than Milleranian, miscellaneous, scripts, evangel, treasures of life, the Book of Giants, letters, palms, the Subugrian, and the commentary on the Ardahang, accounts of Mani's life and death, passages of unidentified works, the Cephalia, his missionary questions and activities, questions and answers, funeral and memorial hymns, and autobiographical passages and other materials. The Manichaean documents also contain a great deal of material associated with the pseudepigrapha and with the background of Christianity in Dead Sea Scrolls and in Egypt, including the books of Enoch, or parts of the books of Enoch. In one of these texts, the Cephalia, meaning the essence or the kernel, here we have valuable Manichaean documents from the beginning of the 4th century, not long after Mani's death. Important sections include Mani's forerunners. He recognizes Zarathustra, Zoroastrianism, Buddha, and Jesus Christ. He says these preached, but did not write books, so that the religions were easily corrupted. And that may be very true. He lists the apostles from Adam on down, Seth the son of Adam, and down to his own personal revelation. In the Cologne Mani Codex, if we have time to get to that, we will read to you some of these visions and revelations. They would fit in parallel to many of the ones received by Mormon prophetic leaders. Mani announced his preexistence and his selection as a member of the church. In some of these documents, it talks about his preordination. It is stated that Mani laid aside the body and that he went up to heaven in one of the documents. There are Sogdian texts, Turkish texts, Parthian texts, Middle Persian texts, Arabian texts, and a wide variety, Coptic texts, as well as others. And so we now have a rich source material to work with. In the beginning of the 20th century, many Chinese texts were found in Chinese Turkestan and also near the Cave 1000 Buddhas at Dunhuang. In the year 1900, a Taoist monk discovered very many Chinese manuscripts. And in 1907, the British scholar Sir Ariel Steen visited Dunhuang, one of the great centers of Buddhism. And Steen returned with more than 25,000 manuscripts. 10,000 others clandestinely found their way into Peking and into Japan, in Tokyo. Among the materials were Manichaean texts. I have photographs of these long, narrow texts. A proof of the fact that in the Middle Ages, Chinese works were produced in the Manichaean area in Turkestan. In fact, the Cave 1000 Buddhas involves material from about 387 A.D. to about 968 A.D. And then all were sealed up in a vault behind a Buddha, not opened again until our century. Two French scholars, Pilot, visited the area a year after Steen did, and in 1911 and 1913 provided some additional information as well. Since the year 763, the Ugars, or Turkish tribes, professed Manichaeism as their state religion. The situation lasted until nearly 900 A.D. Among the Manichaean texts found in Turfan, there are several fragments in the language of the Ugars. A number of the publications of this material have been made available here in the last few years. Now, the great historian of the early Christian church, Eusebius, about 325 A.D., Bishop Caesarea, mentions the Manichaean religion in his description of the history of the church. He mentions that Mani has 12 disciples, that he patched up impious doctrines and put them together and poured this poison out from Persia all over the world. Eusebius was not sympathetic at all with Manichaeism. In fact, the short chapter by Eusebius shows the aversion of the leaders of the Christian church from Mani and his religious thoughts as that Orthodox church developed in the time 325 to the end of the 4th century. We learn from one of the documents how Mani received certain things from a spirit. He called it oftentimes a twin spirit, a companion spirit. He says that the twin spirits' gifts were given to Manny before he started to preach, and that the Spirit gave Manny instruction before his public appearance, even before he mentioned his religious thoughts to his father and other relations. Notice the parallel to Joseph Smith. Moreover, the purport of the Spirit's teaching is thoroughly religious. Manny states that he received things of the gods, wisdom and knowledge of the gathering of the souls, and the things of the gods undoubtedly refer to the revelations of divine things. The Spirit, Twin Spirit, bestowed Manny wisdom, insight, and understanding of religious facts. This wisdom enabled Manny to enlighten the hearts of other people. The knowledge of the gathering of the souls can be explained in two ways. One, knowledge of the purification and of the salvation of one's own soul. And second, the knowledge of the purification and the salvation of someone else's soul. In our opinion, the last meaning should be chosen here for a certain designation. And the Twin Spirit taught Manny how to gather the souls of his disciples. By means of this knowledge, Manny was able to go out into the world of his day and shed the light of his revelation and of salvation. From these texts, we may conclude that the Twin Spirit was Manny's companion from the beginning of his public appearance until the very moment of his death. The whole period during which Manny acted as a religious leader and preacher was covered by the inspiration and assistance of this Spirit. This can be concluded from the Middle Persian and the other Coptic texts. This pair companion, or Twin Spirit, occurs in the description of Manny's life. We hear that when Manny had completed his 12th year, when he was 12 years old, he received a revelation from the King of the Paradise of Light. The angel who took this revelation to Manny was called Al-Ta'um. And Nadim, the disciple, says that this name means the companion, the twin. This twin told Manny to leave his religious conviction, probably the Mandean at the time, and the time of Manny's public appearance had not yet come at that moment. He must prepare himself. And Nadim continues that Manny had to complete 12 years of preparation. When he was 24 years old, the twin came to him for the second time. Then Manny received the following instructions. It is now time for you to make your public appearance and to preach your doctrine. Obviously, Manny had to train himself in the following years from the age of 12 to 24 for the hard task of the future. After 12 years, the Spirit again addresses himself to Manny. Once more, the religious tendency of the Twin Spirit's word strikes us. That moment is of the highest importance in the history of religion. Just like when Joseph Smith received his instructions when he was 14 years old to prepare himself, and then later from Angel Moroni received the instructions governing his preparation for the Book of Mormon. Manny's hour of preaching and teaching has struck. The Twin Spirit's words on this occasion are formulated in a solemn way. Hear the words recorded in these documents. Hail to thee, Manny, from me and from the Lord who has sent me to thee and who has elected thee for his missionary work. And now he orders you to summon unto the truth and to proclaim the good message of the truth from him and devote yourself to that task. In other documents, we find an allusion to the 12 years of Manny's life between his 12th and 24th year in which he prepared himself for this great task. We might inquire into a little bit more concerning the Twin Spirit in this message. One should distinguish between the occurrence of this term Twin Spirit in a narrow and broader sense. The Twin Spirit is used only in connection or the term with Manny. In the broader sense, he is used with relation to other human beings and other divine beings, a messenger. The Twin Spirit, is the narrow sense of the word, expands the following activities. Here's what the Twin Spirit does. He is sent to Manny in order to prepare him for his work. He initiates Manny in all divine secrets regarding the salvation of mankind. He, as a divine instrument, by means of which Manny receives his vocation and calling. The Twin Spirit constantly accompanies Manny. He's his companion. He enables Manny to continue his heavy work as a preacher. And he strengthens Manny in the hour of his death. He also accomplishes Manny's glorification. He is also involved in Manny's activities as a religious author in the preparation for documents. The Twin Spirit is, in the narrow sense of the word, should be understood as a divine person. He was a divine person visiting Manny. Their cooperation cannot be explained in a purely psychological way. Now, in the broader sense of the word, this divine person is connected with all sorts of other persons. The contacts between Mani and this person are the sources of Mani's religious authority. We have a personal account in the Cologne Mani document of the content and this interreaction between Mani and the twin spirit or the messenger of the divine person. Mani then began his work. In one occasion, he introduced himself to King Shapur as a doctor. At the end of Mani's life, King Bahram still knew him as a physician, but with certainty we may say that Mani's activity as a physician were combined with his activities as a preacher. The nature of Mani's work as a physician can be defined best as performing miraculous healings by means of divine assistance. In such a way, Mani's deeds are experienced by his patients. Mani's healings also covered the field of the demons and of the evil spirits. According to the belief of Mani's days, evil spirits and demons cause corporal and spiritual diseases, and he effectively was able to dissipate them. Mani was enabled to do his work as a physician and as a miracle worker by means of his so-called miraculous power. This miraculous power also appeared in connection with one of Mani's disciples, a man called Ada. All healings by Mani have, as far as we know, religious quality, because Mani's appearance as a physician was part of his religious mission to the world. There also seems to have been an actual picture book describing the cosmos and man's relationship to it. Be most useful for the illiterate peoples of the world. Never before or after him, a founder of religion succeeded in expressing his religious ideas in such a wonderful way until our own day with modern illustrative means. And so we have the book of drawings. In our opinion, says one author, Mani's illustration of the drama of salvation is the most perfect combination of art and religion. Not one founder of a religion had such a technical capacity combined with religious insight. Now, although Mani's religious system may seem whimsical, complicated, and an obscure compilation of doctrines and other collections, in the literal sense of the word, it was a unique doctrine and practice of salvation for the human soul. That it became perverted and bizarre and fell away still does not eliminate it from its originality in the beginning. Mani covers the whole field of religion. In the beginning, light and darkness were fully separated, and during the second era, light and darkness are mixed, and the worldwide struggle develops in order to deliver the elements of light from the denomination by the elements of darkness. This struggle commenced before the world was created and is still going on. In the meantime, the King of Light assists the elements of light, his offspring, as much as he can. Prophets are sent to mankind in order to enlighten the people. This brings us to that very important passage in the Book of Mormon that perhaps we might understand Manichaean and other religions. For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he seeth fit that they should have. So perhaps this was an independent revelation that would establish a great deal for all the eastern territory through to China and leave a legacy that might be useful in our own missionary activities of our day. At any rate, it continues and goes on that the King of Light assists the elements of light as much as he can. Prophets are sent to mankind in order to enlighten the people, and finally Mani himself is sent at the age of 40, or in the AD 240, when he was 24 years old. He founds the true religion. Then the last days of the second era begin. The great war breaks out. Light and darkness are separated forever. However, at the final end of the third era, this very concise summary of Mani's religious system makes it clear that Mani disclosed a new original revelation. He wants to explain to mankind the origin, the course, and the destination of the world. The strict observation of the Manichaean rules included eating little meat or no meat, drink no wine, refrain from women, enables a man to become free from the powers of darkness. His system was not a modification of an existing religion. Mani's revelation opened completely new perspectives for all people in search of salvation. The fact that in a rather short time Mani's religion spread over the world in spite of thorough persecutions shows that many people were fascinated by Mani's revelation. But most of all, we see that Manny's religion showed is that he showed a path of salvation to a world full of questions. Those questions are none unlike our own. Because we have the traits of Manny and of his salvation in terms of the supernatural knowledge of the initiate. And then the term, there's a term that's utilized to indicate the faith of the mere believer. Knowledge, in all its form, offers to mankind wisdom and, above all, knowledge of the process of salvation. We find this also in the Mandean religion and in certain Christian groups as well, but most of all in the Manichaean movement. The desire to have this knowledge, this saving knowledge, this supernatural knowledge, arises from the human anguish in this world. Man experiences his situation in the world as strange, bad, and helpless. He feels threatened by the evil powers which may attack him at any moment. Therefore, man wants to be delivered from these powers. He looks for salvation, and he seeks to be enlightened. Manny involved his religious system in order to grant supernatural knowledge of salvation. The supernatural knowledge, or the knowledge imparted, dealt with a history of man, whence he came, why he's here, and where he's going, and all that's involved. One of the characteristic facts about Gnosticism is the occurrence of many details regarding the process of redemption. Manichaean religion is normally classified as a Gnostic type of sect or group. In this first era, it was characterized by a total separation of the two principles, good and evil, light and darkness. Both principles have their own regions. Light is located in the north, darkness is located in the south. The geography of the universe is rather interesting. Both realms have a sovereign. The king of light is the father of greatness, and the prince of darkness in the realm of darkness is the evil one, the adversary. While the realm of light extends to the north, the east, and west, and also to heights, the realm of darkness has only one direction or extension, the south and the depths. This means that the realm of darkness is blocked on all sides by the realms of light. The father of greatness, however, foresees the plans of the prince of darkness, and he prepares his countermeasure, because darkness was in a situation of constant turmoil because of continuous internal turbulence. Darkness desired to captivate all light, but the father of greatness prepares his countermeasure. Most of the substance then of Manny's doctrines is a revelation characterized by the dualism of light and darkness, good and evil. The greater part of the history of salvation takes place before the first human beings are created, a very great and long pre-mortal history. The father of greatness does not create the universe. He leaves this work to the living spirit. Adam and Eve, the first human beings, are created by the evil power. This is a perversion of part of it. The world in which man leaves is only an instrument belonging to the mechanism of salvation for the particles of light. Manny himself only plays a modest role in the whole drama of redemption. As far as we know, Manichaeism has no secret rites or initiation, except we can find parallels to the Mormon temple endowment in many of the Manichaean writings. According to Manny's revelation, one should not attach oneself to this world. Manichaeism sets no value at all on the human body, and the human soul is the only valuable part of man. So Manny offered then, in his religious system, salvation to mankind, insight into his own structure. Man can achieve this insight by understanding that his soul contains elements of light. Manny wants to make man realize his own capacities. And as soon as a person knows, on account of Manny's revelation, that his soul contains particles of the realm of light, he should behave in accordance with this fact. That would be something we could take seriously today. A person who received insight into his own condition should do his utmost to purify, to augment, and to save the particles of light which he has at his disposal. Manny's revelation can be summarized in two very famous words. The principal typical feature of Manny's revelation is the unique way in which Manny solves the problem of mankind. The understanding of man's religious position makes him follow the right path of light and begins in his own self. Now that is a sort of a summary of the underlying materials of Manichaean religion. It's an extraordinary situation. It seems that Manny, by means whatever, initiated a certain supernatural knowledge of certain cosmological matters. There was also an initiation though it did not seem to have been secret or declared such, which is followed by a number of questions. Manny wants to test the elect for his comprehension of the things he has seen and learned. Nevertheless, it is a striking fact that the term to enter the complete heaven or nirvana is only used in connection with Buddha, Jesus, and Manny. To be able to get into the highest heaven and become exalted and eternal are found in those three particular religions. All the godly that there have been, male, female, all have suffered, down to the various individuals, including the Apostle Manny. From the standpoint of a Latter-day Saint, one of the great texts of the Manichaean documents is the Acts of Thomas. From one of these, we shall take something most interesting to Latter-day Saints. For on most Sundays throughout the world, the Latter-day Saints are participating in an interesting ritual. They have a table, back of which is generally set a bench. Someone's going to spread a linen cloth on that table. Then someone's going to place some bread on the table and they're going to break it. And then there'll also be on that table something else, water. And then a priest is going to say a prayer, and then a deacon's going to pass it. Have we thought seriously whether or not that is a restoration? Here from the Acts of Thomas, from the ancient Manichaean documents, probably also resident in the Syriac Christian church at an earlier period of time, we have this information. The apostle ordered his servant to place a table nearby, and they set alongside a bench which they found there. He spread a linen cloth over it, laid the bread of blessing on it, and broke it, and began to distribute it. In several places in the Acts of Thomas, we find that Cypher is a priest, and visiting a deacon, and involved in the sacrament, and the prayer that you will hear over that bread and that water is essentially what is found in these ancient documents, translated into the French in 1969, as you will hear it on Sacrament Sunday. Also, among the Acts of Thomas documents, we have confirmation of our baptismal prayer and practice. Is this episode familiar? And there was just there a water spring to which the apostle went and baptized Magdonia in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when she had been baptized and had dressed again, because she got all wet from her baptismal activity, he broke bread and took a cup of water and made her a partaker of the body of Christ and the cup of the Son of God. Among the Mandean text, tape 104, we find that the sacrament was very much the same and that it involved also bread and water. Perhaps some segments of the true order sacrament had persisted over from Christianity in the time of John and Jesus Christ into the materials of Manny. Or perhaps he had it as an independent revelation that Joseph Smith received in section 20 and 27 in the Doctrine and Covenants. There are also two other practices found in the Acts of Thomas among the Manichaean materials rejected by the ancient Christian communities. One of these, again, is something unique in Mormonism. It has to do with the sacred oil. Magdonia was standing before the apostle with her head bare. He lifted the oil and poured it over her head, saying, "Holy oil, given us for sanctification, hidden ordinance in which the cross was shown to us, thou art the unfolder of the hidden parts, thou art the humiliator of stubborn deeds, thou art the one who showest the hidden treasures, thou art the plant of kindness. Let thy power come. Let it abide upon thy maid Magdonia and heal her by this liberation. Heal her of her old wounds. Wash away from her her sores and strengthen her weaknesses." And the fourth one of such great importance is the second anointing. The prayer and the practice and the ritual itself seems to be almost precisely as we understand it in our day. "And as he laid his hands on them and blessed them and said, 'The grace of our Lord Jesus be upon you forever,' the Apostle Thomas was approached by one of those he had been blessing. She said, 'Apostle of the Highest, give me the seal so that yon enemy may not again return to me.' Then he made her step near him, laid his hands upon her, and sealed her in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And many others also were sealed with her." Following that activity, they had the sacrament, as I explained to you. These, therefore, are very precise insights into the early rituals and ordinances of the community of Manny, and precisely as restored in our own day. So Manny may have had certain aspects of the true religion in the Church of Jesus Christ in his day, as well as other things, and been part of the instrument by which some of these things were provided on the earth. Now let's go to another series, a series of parallels in terms of doctrine, and just touch upon them very briefly, and though sketchily, so you'd have an idea of the magnitude of the contents of the Manichaean material. In one of the chapters, we have information concerning the struggle between Christ and the devil, and that it is still going on. There are Syriac ties to the Manichaean material. One is that the history of the world can be seen as one prolonged process of dividing the light from the darkness, that constant struggle between the two. There's special attention being paid to man's free will and the resurrection of his body. In another place, we find that there is certainly Jewish-Christian environments and information contained, particularly through the Acts of Thomas, found among the Manichaean material. Thomas Augustine, in the 4th century, mentions that the Acts of Thomas were used by the Manichaeans. Perhaps for that reason and others, it was rejected by the general growing Christian tradition that developed after that time. The idea of light appearing at baptism is often found in ancient Christian literature. Baptism without light or without the anointing was certainly an incomplete thing if you didn't have them both together. The Acts of Thomas, among the Manichaean documents, were really a landmark in Syriac theology. On one hand, they are accepted by Orthodox Christians, excluding, however, certain aspects, but they were also accepted in much of it by the Manichaeans. It is quite possible that many members of the group which produced the Acts of Thomas turned away from Western Orthodox Christianity and became followers of Mani. Mani's obvious aim was to adopt ideas from all sides and to make his doctrine acceptable, and yet in it were many unique areas that need to be explained. For example, first of all, man has to give up his former way of life. Next, he is baptized, by which man is guarded from influence of the devil in the future. And at the same time, baptism gives forgiveness of the sins, and this is given by both the baptism with water and the anointing. And without the anointing, it's not effective. One becomes a dwelling place of Christ. The soul is mingled with the Spirit, and man is renewed or born again. Most Christianity has lost some of those salient aspects. The idea that man becomes by baptism a sheep in the flock of Christ, and that baptism by immersion gives hidden powers of purification and protection, and that baptism renews man is known from the liturgies which are available in the Manichaean materials, and the same applies to the relation between the oil tree of life and the cross. And we see that the Eucharist or sacrament was celebrated in the morning and after baptism, which was administered during the night. Let this sacrament be unto you for grace and mercy and not for judgment and vengeance, says one of the liturgies. Let this sacrament be to you for life, for rest and joy and health, and for the healing of your bodies and your souls. In the first place, the sacrament gives remission of sins. Also, it gives life and renews man. In one place, only the sacrament is connected with the death of Christ. Twice it is called an offering and a commemoration. Mormons will find great parallels to the Mormon sacrament there. In fact, we're preparing a full tape on the ancient sacrament, and a great deal of it will come from the Manichaean documents. Here's one statement of interest. In thy name, Jesus, may the power of the blessing and the thanksgiving come and abide upon this bread, that all the souls which partake of it may be renewed and their sins may be forgiven them. Is that familiar to a priest or an elder who's ever ministered on the sacrament? And thy holy body, which was crucified for us, we eat, and the life-giving blood which was shed for us, for our sake we drink. Let this body be us for life, and thy blood for the remission of sins. There's a great deal more. Time won't permit us, of course, to get into the detail on that. But all the brethren who were there at a certain assembly were praying and offering the sacrament, offering and breaking bread, because Jesus had made Sipphar a priest and Vizen a deacon on the mountain when he was going to die. A solemn assembly in which the sacrament is provided. Most interesting. God brings the soul into heaven. In fact, there was an individual by the name of Gad whose soul goes to heaven. There he sees the palace which Thomas built for a certain individual. His soul left him. The idea is that the soul leaves the body. This does not seem to be available in the New Testament, this particular idea in that sense, but is found in some of the Sutta Pigatha and the doctrine when the body shall be separated from the vessel of light. And it's the vessel of light that we're concerned about. And the great revealer of the hidden ordinances is said to be Christ. He reveals the ordinances. The ordinances are revealed by the holy oil. It's found in several other documents. In order that one might be cleansed, and Christ revealed these ordinances to cleanse man through a Holy Spirit, sprinkling upon him a spirit of truth as purifying water, so as to give the upright insight into the knowledge of the Most High and into the wisdom of the sons of heaven, and to give the perfect of way understanding. The eighth house is the place above the planets with God. Being in the eighth house is the same as being perfect. So there is a hierarchy of heavens, one of being the eighth house or the eighth heaven. Now let's go to the Cologne Mani document and review some of the materials there. It gives a little insight into some things concerning Mani. This little book found in Nigeria, the oldest book in the world and also one of the smallest, is very important. It cannot be overestimated for the history of religions, for the Codex provides the only Greek primary source for Manichaeism. Now we have not only new reports and accounts of the earlier life of Mani, but even additional evidences for a gospel of Mani. Indeed, many of the excerpts resemble a proto-gospel in a raw state, along with Apocalypse and other material. Moreover, the origin of Manichaeism becomes quite complex, since we now possess convincing evidence of the connection of Mani's baptism with the alleged founders of predominant Jewish Christian sect, the Elkazia. And for most of all, we are privy to new and unparalleled information on the organization, ritual practice, and theology of the Baptist sect in which Mani was a member. So with that little preamble to the Cologne text, we'll just quote to you some passages from it. These may be a little bit disconnected at times, but it's to give you the idea. He says, "There appeared before me the most beautiful and greatest mirror image of myself." This was when he received the appearance of the companion, the spirit, the divine person. "When I was 24 years old, in the month of Paramithi, on the eighth day of the lunar month, the most blessed Lord was greatly moved with compassion for me, called me into his grace, and immediately sent to me from there my twin, who appeared in great glory." So there was light involved with Mani's vision, or whatever it was. Another passage in the Codice says that best hope and redemption for those who suffer patiently, the truest instructions and counsels, and the laying on of hands from our Father. When then he, the Spirit, came, he delivered, separated, and pulled me away from the midst of that law in which I was reared. In this way he called, chose, drew, and severed me from their midst, drawing me into the divine side. The twin instructed me concerning who I am, what my body is, in what way I have come, how my arrival into this world took place, who I am of the ones most renowned for their eminence, how I was begotten into this fleshly body, by what woman I was delivered and born according to the flesh, and by whose passion I was engendered, and who my Father on high is, or in what way, severed from him, I was sent out according to his purposes, and what sort of commission and counsel he had given to me because I clothed myself in this body, this instrument, and before I was led astray. The twin showed me the secrets and visions and the performance of my Father, and concerning me, who I am, and who my inseparable twin or guide is. Moreover, concerning my soul, which exists as the soul of all the worlds, by what it itself is and how it came to be. Besides these, the twin revealed to me the boundless heights and the unfathomable depths he showed me. And I revealed nothing of what happened, or of what will happen, nor what it is that I know, or what it is that I have received, unless he was instructed to do so. And again, when I am beset by affliction or persecution, that I might be hidden from before mine enemies, then that most glorious one said to me, "These gifts which you asked of me, one of them is given to some of the brothers and the sisters." Mani is talking about gifts being given to brothers and sisters who are all part of this great congregation of preexistence, and how he is cheered up during affliction and was given a gift to help him. And as it be again saying that he was called for a special mission in order that you might impart pardon of sins to those sinners who accept repentance from you. Know then, brothers, and understand all these things were written herein concerning the way in which the apostles in this generation were sent. Many called himself an apostle from the height and the depth. And he said that it was revealed to him the ordinances hidden to the world, which are not permitted for anyone to see or hear, unless especially endowed with authority to do so. Then he talks about the first Adam. And there's parallels to the documents found in southern Russia, Apocalypse of Abraham, and the great Seth documents in Nag Hammadi, and the books of Enoch found in the Caucasus of Russia, and also in the Turfan Chinese material. Unto Adam there appeared Belsamos, the greatest angel of light. Wherefore, take and write these things which I revealed to you on most pure papyrus. And it goes on and says how Adam passed this on, and how Seth likewise received a vision revelation. The vision's revelations are parallel to Mani's own. Many things were mentioned in his writings, how he was snatched up by that angel from world to world, and how he revealed to him every great ordinance of majesty. This is where a person following the death of Mani told us some of the other teachings found in the Cologne Codice. Now he spoke with me and said, He who is eminently most powerful sent me to you so that I may reveal to you the secrets which ye pondered, since you were singled out for this truth. Now all these things that are hidden, write upon tablets, bronze tablets, and store them up in the desert land. For this revelation of mine, which never dies, is ready to be revealed to all the brothers and sisters. And then he says, I saw a glorious throne room coming down from the highest height, and a mighty angel standing by it. And the image of this form of his face was lovely and fresh. Then the features of my face were changed. I fell upon the ground. My backbone was shaken violently. My feet did not stand on their pins. A voice stole in at me, calling me from the throne room. It came over me, took hold of my right hand, and picked me up. It blew a breath of life into my face and brought an increase of my power and glory. Great is my distress, and there is an outpouring of tears from my eyes because I have heard the reproach which came from the mouth of the impious ones. One of the angels, Michael by name, said to me, For this reason I have been sent to you, so that we may point out to you all the works and reveal to you the realm of the pious ones, that I may show you the realm of the impious, the evil ones, and what the place of punishment of the lost one is like. He received, accordingly to this particular text, many visions and revelations, the same ones that ancient patriarchs all received, and they're not filled with the bizarre and perverted material found elsewhere in some of the pseudepigrapha. He both saw and heard, and it is the very thing that he recorded about his rapture and apostleship. In conclusion, all the most blessed apostles, saviors, evangelists, and prophets of the truth, each of them beheld insofar as the living hope was revealed to him for proclamation, so says Mani, and they wrote down, bequeathed, and stored up for remembrance for the future the sons of the divine spirit who will understand the sense of his voice. Mani is saying that we've got to recognize what he says, but only the ones who recognize such doctrines will be the sons of light. We do not propose that Mani restored the Church of Jesus Christ during that third century, but he did have many of the teachings and doctrines. It will take another tape to review some additional Manichaean literature and the material out of the Persia and the Parthian material and from Dunhuang in China. But we do leave the information on Mani as a suggestion that all nations receive sufficient for their need, and therefore we can precisely look to many nations for confirmation of the revelations of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which are true, and compare all other truths to it as a guide. May we get a testimony of the Church in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.